Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And last week when Luther was here to preach, he spoke about the wrath of God. Very serious. The anger of God. And how that anger towards sin that is fully justified was spent on Jesus so that we might not have it spent on us. This week, as we turn to John chapter 15, we are going to be focusing on a different emotion, a happier emotion, joy. Joy in the Christian life, even the joy of Jesus himself. Let's now hear from the Word of God, the very sword of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 1 through 17. Jesus taught us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Such beautiful words from our Lord. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant new birth from above, as people hear these words, that you would grant us to be pruned even, that we would bear better fruit, all through the word of Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen. Who here has heard of Frank Sinatra before? Yeah, Frank Sinatra, old blue eyes. I mean, he's from a while ago, 1940s maybe, was when he was at his peak, maybe 1950s. And he had a song. Maybe you've heard of it before. I think I sang it to you guys years ago. It's called, how did it go? Basically, the song is, how does it go? Oh, my goodness.
I did it my way.
Thank you, Stephen.
Is that actually?
I did it my way. Yeah. So Frank Sinatra's sort of looking back on his life. He's lived a long life. You know, the song goes, I've had my ups, I've had my downs, you know, I've had my wins, I've had my losses. Sometimes things went well for me. Sometimes they didn't. But the joy that he can have at the end of his life is what, Stephen?
He did it his way.
He did it his way. He did it his way. That's his joy. No matter what may have happened in life, at least I can look back in my old age and say, I did it my way. And I know some of you, maybe Nathan, you're thinking, well, why do we need to learn about a song from like the 1950s, right? It's not very relevant to our modern day. It's an old song. And I'd say, Nathan, you're right. That is an old song. But I want to tell you, it's older than Sinatra. A lot older than Sinatra. You know the very first person who sang that song? Adam. Adam and Eve. I did it my way. It has been the most popular song in every generation, in every culture, in every family, and in the heart of every individual who has been outside of God's grace from the very fall of man. I did it my way. And so it continues to be the most popular song to this day. Humanity, because of what sin has done to us, because of the deception and lies of the evil one, humanity has become convinced that doing things according to our rules, our dictates, and our ideas will bring us the greatest joy. That is truly the happy life. It's the life that at the end of your life you can look back on and be pleased with. True joy comes in doing things my way. But that is not the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he teaches us the truth. And the truth is that true joy is found in doing things God's way. Joy is found in doing things God's way. We're just going to look at this in three simple points as we look at Jesus' teaching. The first one is that the sort of joy that comes in doing things God's way is a relational joy. It's a relationship kind of joy. The second point is that joy in doing things God's way comes as we depend on God to do things God's way. That's where joy is found. And finally, joy is found in doing things God's way when we love one another. True joy is found in loving one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. So let's begin with how this joy, the character of this joy, is relationship or relational joy. But first things first, let's just establish that Jesus wants us to be happy and joyful to the max, not with a false kind of joy or a partial kind of joy, but with fullness of joy. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you," and he is referring obviously to the things he's just said, but this counts for all that Jesus ever said to his disciples, has ever said to us. He says, "These things I've spoken to you all, that my joy might be in you." My joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. The world is offering you a joy that if you could imagine like a cup with liquid in it, it's only got liquid at the very bottom, and it tastes really sweet, and you think this is about as good as it could get, but it's actually not full. What Jesus is offering you is a joy that is far sweeter and is pouring out of the top of the cup because the cup can't contain it all. That's the kind of joy Jesus wants us to have, and we will have, increasingly so, and on for all eternity. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, what kind of joy did Jesus have? Well, just look at those verses before it. Verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Hold on just a second. We have to stop and just pause. That's crazy love. That's amazing. Pause. As the Father has loved, we're talking about God the Father's love for God the Son, and Jesus just said He loves you with the same kind of love. Do you believe that about His love for you? Do you believe that even when you sin, He loves you that much? He does. That's incredible. Anyways, so He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus' joy is doing the Father's will. Jesus' joy is found not in doing rules, per se, not in keeping instructions, okay? Not in knowing just the difference between right and wrong and doing them. His joy comes in doing that which His Father has told Him to do. It's relational joy, relational obedience. A lot of people, if you ask them, what is Christianity? They'd say it's about being a good person. And of course, that's kind of sort of part of what Christianity is about. But if we just think about it as being moral people, we are getting it entirely wrong. And we won't have any real joy. This is a joy that is first and foremost funded by God's incredible love for us and is then returned back by keeping His commands and love for Him. It is a relational joy. And we see this every day, every football season. I heard yesterday Georgia Tech just destroyed UVA, right? And after the game, maybe the Georgia Tech players, like so many football players do, took the big Gatorade jug, ran up behind the coach, and threw it over his head. And the coach was like, ah, you know, and everyone's so happy. Why do they do that? It is a relational joy overflowing. The coach gives instructions to his players. This is how you play. This is the play we're going to run this time. And as they take his advice, as they put it into practice, and they achieve the win, their joy overflows into a Gatorade pour over their coach right back. This is relational joy that we're called to as we obey God's commands, as we live and do things God's way. It leads to a relational joy. And Jesus wants that for us. Do you follow the instructions of God's word in a relational way? Or do you just do it because you know it's a rule? There's a very, very big difference. And I want all of us to begin more and more seeing our obedience as being done unto God, in response to God, and not just keeping a rule. We will find greater joy as we do so. The second thing I want to point out is that doing things God's way brings joy when we depend upon God to do God's commandments God's way. And so we see that dependence first in this metaphor of the vine and the branches. Look at verse 4. Jesus has already told us that He's the vine, that we are the branches, and He says, abide in me, which has to do with remaining in, staying connected to. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is being told to us for our joy, we have to understand and we have to live from within our very souls as those who depend on God in order to be able to obey. Again, you see the relational nature of obedience and joy. We must depend on Him. And that's why it makes sense that later on, in two occasions, I'll just point one out here, Jesus refers His disciples back to prayer. Verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Prayer is the absolute basic characteristic of disciples. Because prayer is dependence on God. In fact, the whole of life can be characterized as prayer for disciples, because all of our life is to be dependent on God. The words that come out of our mouth occasionally that we call prayer are really an expression of a heart, or should be the expression of a soul that has been depending upon God for all things. And even here, it is a dependence on God for obedience. Especially here, it is a dependence upon God for obedience. Jesus is not saying that if you pray, as I've told you before, can I have a lime green Lamborghini out in the parking lot? That if we pray that prayer, we look out and we see it, boom, right there, right? That's not what He's talking about. If we said, Jesus, could You only forgive me and nobody else because I don't like anybody else and I don't want them to be with me in heaven, just forgive me, would You do that, please? And He says, well, I didn't tell you I'd give you anything, didn't I? Of course not. Right? Jesus is talking here, as He did in the previous chapter, about prayer to be able to live the Christian life and thereby have full joy. And if we depend on Him as branches upon a vine to produce that in us, He will. Years ago, I think some of you here, I know some of you here, were on the mission trip to Cherokee, North Carolina, and some of you made me very scared, although I tried to keep it cool, because you were on top of the roof with nail guns, pneumatic nail guns. Right. Bah, 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 bah. Sounds like we're like in warfare, you know. But you guys put up this roof beautifully. Now, if that nail gun is not connected to the electricity, then it can't have the air pressure to pop those nails right into place. Once it does have electricity and the air pressure, it works beautifully and sets out. It can do all kinds of things. In the same way, the Christian life, if we're not connected to the vine, the electrical source, if the Holy Spirit, the air pressure, so to speak, is not at work in our life, we can't actually live this Christian life and we can't have true joy. But we become one amazing nail gun. We become one amazing vineyard when we are depending upon the vine, the source of power and life, for our obedience. And there we find much deeper joy than the world is offering. Much deeper joy than just doing things my way. The last point that I want to bring out here is that Jesus especially emphasizes that joy comes in loving one another as He has loved us. Look at this verse 12. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." The first thing I want to point out is that this love has a certain character. You know, on Valentine's Day, people hand out Valentines in elementary school. And that's nice. You give people candy. I guess that's loving. We're not talking about Valentine's Day cards here. We're talking about a love that is based on the character of Jesus' love. And Jesus' love is unselfish. Jesus' love is self-sacrificial. Jesus gives up what He could have so that you could have. Jesus does not just give up so that you can have something really for himself, like that he can feel good about himself. Jesus does this unselfishly. He does it for you, like really, for you. This is the kind of love that is to characterize the Christian community in all ages and stages and places and cultures. Love for one another like Christ has loved us. Of course, we love those outside the church. Of course, we are even called to love our enemies like Jesus loved Judas. But the church is to have such a quality of Christ-like, unselfish, self-sacrificial love that we are loving those outside. You see, the whole point is that the world sees what humanity was always supposed to look like. We always were so to live under God's authority, being loved by Him and doing things His way. And as we live in a sinful world and yet love one another as Christ has loved us, we show the world it's possible again. God is at work amongst us. We can love each other. This is the way humanity was always supposed to be, and by loving one another, we invite others into the community. And that's what this meal, in fact, is about as well. It's about joy. It's about dependence on God. It's about this relationship, this covenantal, relational joy we have. But it's also about loving one another. You know, when Jesus gave us this meal, yes, we are being taught that He loves us. But as we take His body and His blood by the Spirit through faith into our very bodies, we are to take it into our souls. And as the body of Christ, we are to express the same quality of love in our community. This kind of love is to become our kind of love. And when it's our kind of love for one another, we will have joy and happiness. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it." He then took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As you drink it, you proclaim my death until I come again. It is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink, all of you."